Let's hear a reading from the Word of God.
Good morning. Our reading this morning is from the Contemporary English Version of the Holy Bible. It's Acts 13, verses 13 to 42. Paul and the others left Paphos and sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and went back to Jerusalem. The rest of them went on from Perga to Antioch in Pisidia. Then on the Sabbath, they went to the Jewish meeting place and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders sent someone over to tell Paul and Barnabas, "Friends, if you have anything to say that will help the people, please say it." Paul got up. He motioned with his hand and said, "People of Israel and everyone else who worships God, listen. The God of Israel chose our ancestors, and he let our people prosper while they were living in Egypt. Then with his mighty power he led them out, and for about 40 years he took care of them in the desert. He destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan and gave their land to our people. All this happened in about 450 years. Then God gave our people judges until the time of the prophet Samuel. But the people demanded a king. So for 40 years, God gave them King Saul, the son of Kish, from the tribe of Benjamin. Later, God removed Saul and let David rule in his place. God said about him, "David, the son of Jesse, is the kind of person who pleases me most. He does everything I want him to do." God promised that someone from David's family would come to save the people of Israel. And that one is Jesus. But before Jesus came, John was telling everyone in Israel to turn back to God and be baptized. Then when John's work was almost done, he said, "Who do you people think I am? Do you think I am the promised one? He will come later, and I'm not good enough to untie his sandals." Now listen, you descendants of Abraham. Pay attention, all of you Gentiles who are here to worship God. Listen to this message about how to be saved, because it is for everyone. The people of Jerusalem and their leaders didn't realize who Jesus was, and they didn't understand the words of the prophets that they read each Sabbath, so they condemned Jesus just as the prophets had said. They did exactly what the scriptures said they would. Even though they couldn't find any reason to put Jesus to death, they still asked Pilate to have him killed. After Jesus had been put to death, he was taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb. But God raised him from death. Then for many days, Jesus appeared to his followers who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. Now they are telling our people about him. God made a promise to our ancestors, and we are here to tell you the good news that he has kept this promise to us. It is just as the second Psalm says about Jesus, "You are my son because today I have become your father." God raised Jesus from death and will never let his body decay. It is just as God said, "I will make to you the same holy promise that I made to David." And in another psalm it says, "God will never let the body of his Holy One decay." When David was alive, he obeyed God. Then after he died, he was buried in the family grave, and his body decayed. But God raised Jesus from death, and his body did not decay. My friends, the message is that Jesus can forgive your sins. The law of Moses could not set you free from all your sins. But everyone who has faith in Jesus is set free. Make sure that what the prophets have said doesn't happen to you. They said, "Look, you people who make fun of God, be amazed and disappear. I will do something today that you won't believe even if someone tells you about it." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the meeting, the people begged them to say more about these same things on the next Sabbath. Amen. And may God bless to us his word read.
It's interesting to listen to a sermon, in a sense, that comes from a master theologian. It comes from Paul. And Paul, when we listen to him, roots his understanding of Christ, interestingly, in the Old Testament. Now, one of the things that concerns me is that so many Christians feel that there is little place for the Old Testament in their thinking. We have the New Testament. We have Jesus Christ. That's the kernel of our thinking. That's what we should be enjoying and understanding. And yet the New Testament cannot be, and Christ cannot be, understood unless we go to the Old, because it's from that Old Covenant, from that Old Testament, that Jesus appears. And Jesus himself was someone who rooted himself in his understanding of himself in the Old Testament. So I think it's important for us today just to kind of go that journey with Paul and to see how he arrives at his conclusions. And what's interesting about Paul's sermon is that he begins with Exodus, the book of Exodus, and the story of the Exodus. So we're away into one of the first five books, the second of them, in the Old Testament. And he begins with that story of the liberation of the people of Israel. And what he wants us to see is that God began a story that was to find its culmination and its conclusion in Jesus Christ. So he takes us to the Exodus that happens about 1800 years or so before Jesus Christ, and he tells us the story of God's liberating the people, God's miraculous deliverance of the people, and how God is a covenant-keeping God. God is a God who keeps his promises. And what he wants us to see as we go through this story of the Old Testament is that God keeps promise after promise after promise after promise, and then comes the ultimate in Jesus Christ. So he goes through Exodus, then he takes us to Joshua, where after the children of Israel have been in the desert, they then enter into the promised land and inherit the promised land. He takes us then to the judges. He mentions that. And the judges were those people who ruled Israel on behalf of God for a few hundred years. Then he takes us to Samuel and the story of Samuel and the story of Saul, and then the story of King David. And Israel reaches its golden age, its golden era, during the reign of King David, about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. But then he makes this huge jump from David to Jesus. And the jump from David to Jesus is important because he wants us to see David's line as the line from which Christ in his humanity comes. And therefore, God's linking, God's promises are always there, being fulfilled time and time again through this lineage, through this story that goes on between God and the human race. Now, of course, when you look at the human beings that are in these stories, they're flawed human beings, like you and me. And this story of God accomplishing his will is a story of God accomplishing his will through flawed human beings, through difficult circumstances in history, until eventually Christ comes. Paul also tells us that you have to go back to the prophets as well, because the prophets foretold the coming of Christ. And when you look at some of the prophetic utterances that are in the Old Testament, you see in the book of Isaiah in particular, but not exclusively, you see in the book of Psalms, you see in Habakkuk, you see in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, prophetic utterances that very clearly speak of the day when God will send someone into the world. And that's why there was always messianic expectations in Israel, because they were waiting on the basis of these prophetic utterances for the moment when God would send that person who would bring God's deliverance to Israel and indeed to the world. So we have Jesus in this prophetic reign, this prophetic vein as well. And then Paul, finally, when he comes to Jesus, lays great emphasis on two things, his death and his resurrection. And he drives home to the Jews and to the God-fearing Gentiles that he's speaking to in Syria. He drives home to them that these two things are the outstanding two things that we need to understand about Jesus relative to our own salvation. So he takes us to the cross and resurrection. And when you look at the teaching of Paul in the letters of Paul, these are themes to which he constantly returns. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And you find that in particular in Corinthians, where at the very beginning, Paul talks of the cross in Corinthians. He also speaks of the Lord's Supper and the meaning of the cross in chapter 11. And then in chapter 15, that glorious chapter about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection and how the two things are linked. And he always links the death of Christ to us and the resurrection of Christ to us. Because in linking those things, we then see very clearly where we stand with God because of Jesus Christ. So, before we kind of come to that, let's look at who Jesus is according to Paul and according to this sermon. And it's interesting that Paul goes to Psalm 2. We think of the Psalms as simply songs that were written for the Hebrews. But when you actually look through the Psalms, you will see that there is great evidence in many of them about messianic links with the future and who God is going to send into our world. And in Psalm 2, says Paul, God speaks of a son who will be sent. And then he moves through other Psalms and then to Isaiah and then to Habakkuk. And in using all of these things, he demonstrates clearly that the person who stands on the doorstep of history is God the Son. God the Son. No ordinary person. Fully human because he's from the line of David, but divine because he is God himself. And this great mystery has exercised the Christian church down throughout history. That when you look in the kind of platform of history, onto that platform comes this unique person who has a human lineage and yet is divine, is God come in the flesh. And Paul, to those Jews who are listening, has to demonstrate to them that this is something that found itself in the Old Testament, so that they could see that this isn't something new that's happening, but something that was already foretold. Foretold 1,000 years ago when the Psalms were written. Foretold 600 years ago when Isaiah wrote. Foretold 500 years ago when Habakkuk wrote what he wrote. And therefore, the Christian church understands through Paul and through the long history of our tradition that the person that Paul is referring to in this great sermon is none other than the God-man, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David. And there is no one who is more complete than that. Now the question is, why is it that Paul wants us to understand so emphatically and conclusively who Jesus Christ is. Why is it that he wants to build this picture up, which he does, taking us from Exodus all the way through the Old Testament and finally concluding that Jesus is God the Son, fully human too? Well, I think what he's trying to do is what we always are trying to do in every single generation. We're trying to speak to our generation and to say to our generation, there is in the person of Jesus Christ someone who is so unique and so outstanding that you must listen to him and you must take him seriously and you can follow him and you will never be disappointed if you do follow him, and that he is the only one who is worthy of our commitment and discipleship and our worship to. And so Jesus Christ is exalted. And God help the church when we minimize in any way that exalted sense of who he is. He is not to be matched with or compared to anyone else. He is outstandingly above and beyond all others in our estimation. And that is why we as a Christian community confidently still speak of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ relative to all else. And then you look at the core message. And the core message, says Paul, is this. There are three things that Jesus can do for us that no one else can do for us. No one else can do this. The forgiveness of our sins. No one else but a divine being can do that. And he accomplished through his death on the cross that which was sufficient to enable us to understand that this is possible. The forgiveness of our sins. I was listening to a piece of music this morning as I was coming to church by Casting Crowns, which is an American Christian band. And this song said, "Let me drown in the sea of your forgetfulness. Let me drown in that. Let me drown. Let my sins be drowned. Let me know myself drowned in that." And it's the most wonderful thing to know that your debt is paid in full by God himself. Not for God, but by God. And secondly, there is the removal of all guilt. We live in a guilt-laden society. People are going to all kinds of counselors to try and find some way of removing these isms that are there all around them. And yet the Christian faith promises us that not only are our sins forgiven, but in God's eyes, our guilt is removed. He literally just takes it out the scenario. He removes it out the room. He sends the removal firm and he loads our guilt into it and it's driven away. And there is no return journey for it. He removes our guilt, says Paul. And he makes us right with God. He takes us into a right understanding with God. And so the glory of that message is that the picture that he builds up that takes us this journey through the Old Testament is one that culminates in this exclusive person, this unique person who stands in history and still stands at the very heart of history, with a message for people like you and me that reaches to the most fundamental areas of our existence and says, all forgiven, all guilt removed. and right with God. And that's, if you're a Christian, you're standing with God and your understanding of God in relation to you and to me. That, if you're a Christian, is your message to the world. And it's one of the saddest things in the world to me when I think of what I witnessed in the last number of days, that we've lost sight in the church of that. And instead, we are arguing and we are debating about things that only debase the Christian church in the eyes of the world, rather than speaking about the incredible core that lies at the heart of who we are and the incredible person that lies at the heart of who we are, whose name I hardly heard mentioned in a week of General Assembly. And so, it's not about the church. It's not about you and me. It's about who Jesus is. It's about the glory of who he is, the glory of what he has done for you and for me, and the glory of the message that we can take to our community with confidence and say, it's been 2,000 years, but it's still the same wonderful, life-transforming, glorious message that it always was. And through the proclamation of that, and that alone, and that alone, my friends, will the church grow powerful again in our land. Because that, my friends, is what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about what Jesus has done for us and continues to do for us and can still do for us, and how he, if he is proclaimed as he should, can bring hope to a guilty, a lost, and a confused world.